The scriptures reading this morning, readings from the Old Testament, will be from Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 to 18. The Sabbatic year. At the end of every 7 years, the Lord says, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not accept it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may accept it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. However, there shall be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. If you only listen in obedience to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God shall bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. And you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your and the poor in your land. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the seventh year you shall set him free. And when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. And it shall come about, if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fears well with you, then you shall take an awl and piece it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And also you shall do likewise to your maidservants. It shall not seem hard to you when you set them free, for he has given you 6 years with double the service of a hired man. So the Lord your God will bless you in whatever you do. So far the reading of the Old Testament, and then we will go to Luke chapter 17, which our text is taken from. Luke chapter 17, the verses 7 to 10, which is the text. Well, the setting here is the Christ teachings about many things, as Luke 17 is only four chapters away from Christ's crucifixion. And so Christ was on his way to the cross. So we can see time and again that at that time it came to a climax, and Christ was really, starting to teach. If you've got a Bible with red words, there are lots of red words in the Bible here, because it's there really where the Lord really stressed the point of what he and who he was and what he was going to do. So a lot of teaching in here. So we will read in the text from Luke 17, verse 7 to 10. Which of you, having a slave plowing and attending sheep, will you say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will you not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded him, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. So that's the text, this morning's message. The sermon that I'm privileged to read to you this morning is prepared, or was prepared, by the Reverend Andrew De Vries of Bishopdale Christchurch. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, there are a number of words in the English language that can cause deep emotional reaction and disgust. For the sport fans, there might be the words like Trevor Chappell, bowling underarm, that focus on its record. For parents, it's like, would be like head lice, throwing up back. And that has similar effects, hasn't it? On a more serious note this morning, words like Auschwitz or planned parenthood evoke similar reactions. Probably one of the words that evokes the reaction of loathing and revulsion is the word slavery. Slavery. We hear that word and we think of the slave trade in the 18th century. We think of the kidnapping and the transportation as cargo, hundreds of thousands of human beings who lived in Africa. We think of chains, of beating. We think of brutality. We think of a dark and despicable chapter in the human history, which is still ongoing also today. There is a kind of slavery that the Bible commands us, though. In fact, Paul, Peter, Jude, James, and John all proudly refer to themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. Our Bibles don't help us very much because they don't want to translate the word doulos as slave, but they translate it as servants, because slave carries too much baggage. But that's what Christians are. In fact, we confess that at least half a dozen times a year, perhaps, with Lord's Day chapter 1, or Lord's Day 1, where we confess, I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. And congregation, that's slavery language, isn't it? In fact, we confess that we derive comfort from the fact that we are slaves. Being a slave is a fundamental part of what we are and who we are. What makes me is not so much how intelligent I am, or what nationality I am, or what I look like, but if I'm a Christian, I'm to think of myself in terms of being a slave of Christ. So first of all, this morning, we will look at and consider slavery in the Old Testament, as we just read from the Word of God. In the Old Testament, there were very clear provisions regulating slavery. And this slavery is vastly different from the slavery that we read about in history books. It's another world away, really, if we think about it. Slavery in the Old Testament had to do with repayment of debt. If you got yourself in a pickle financially, If you found yourself strapped in that problem of not being able to meet your financial requirements, what do you do? What did they do? Well, one option was to find someone who was willing to take you on as a slave. And you could work for them. This was something that was completely voluntary. Let's make that clear. Completely voluntary. And this was beneficial for two reasons. It would actually allow you to pay off your debt instead of becoming bankrupt and depriving others of the funds you would rightfully own them. And that is also allowed you then to provide for your family. Your master would look after you and your family. It was a wonderful way to ensure your family was provided for. So there were also provisions for maximum terms of service, as we could read. A slave would serve for 6 years. And then in the seventh year, they would go free. In fact, they would be given a going away gift as well when they left. They weren't to be sent home empty-handed. You had to supply for them generously from the flock, from the threshing floor, and from the wine vat. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1 to 18. What we discover in the law of God is that something new existed for slaves in Israel that didn't exist to other nations. Slaves were to be treated as humans, not simply as property. Slaves had rights. The right to be treated kindly and mercifully. Perhaps you remember the Sabbath commandment, and we read it this morning. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day there will be a day of rest. And it was also for the men servants and the maid servants, for everyone in their house. Slaves had the right to a day off. Slavery in Israel wasn't an abusive institution, congregation. It was given by God as a provision to avoid poverty. The institution itself could be abused, and it was abused, and it still is abused. But slavery in Israel was a good thing, as the Lord meant it to be. In fact, slavery could be so good that there was a provision in the law that allowed you to take up that slavery permanently. If you loved your master and you wanted to serve him the rest of your life, yes, indeed, you could. What you do is that you go before God and publicly declare your desire. Everyone could see that this was not some coerced procedures and impressive situation. And then you would be taken to a doorpost, as we read this morning. You would be taken to the doorpost of your master's house, and he would take an old, long-pointed spike, we could say a nail, and hammer it through your ear lobe. He would pierce your ear. Why the ear? Why was it the ear? Well, this was a symbol. What do you use your ears for, children? Why have you got ears? Well, listening. We sometimes say to people who aren't listening, why don't you open your ears? Well, and that's what it was pictured. It was a picture of. The slave's ears were open. The slave was saying, dear, master, I'm yours. I want to serve you. And I want to do that permanently. And then I sometimes, as Brother Andrew De Vries mentioned here, I sometimes wonder about our pro-faith services, profession of faith services, where there is some ritual that we could perform, perhaps. The church has its rituals. What would be a good pro-faith ritual then? Well, this would be a striking one, wouldn't it? If you took a nail and number it through the lobe of the ear. And then the person would say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. He is such a gracious master. I want to serve him and live for him. and be with him all my days. And then the nail would pierce through the ear, and all could see that this person means business. And that's what you are, really. This is what you are then as a Christian. You are a slave of Christ, pledged to a lifetime of service and obedience to him, a lifetime of hearing his voice and doing his bidding, a lifetime of slavery, a bond servant of Christ. Now, why would anyone do that? Well, that leads us to our second point then. Secondly, we will consider slavery as a picture of the gospel. Slavery as a picture of the gospel. The Bible uses many different images to describe what Jesus does for us on the cross. There is propitiation. That is, dying upon the cross, God's anger against us for our sin is propitiated. It's turned away, and that is reconciliation. That through his death, two parties, man and God, who were at odds with each other, have now been brought back into friendship. But there is also, and that's propitiation, there's also redemption. Redemption is a term from the slave market. Yes, when a master went looking for a slave, he would go into the slave market, he would select a slave, and then he would pay the purchase price for that slave. That slave was redeemed, was set free to serve a new master. Redemption is the word that is used to describe what happened to the people of Israel in the land of Egypt. You remember? As slaves of Pharaoh, they were exploited. They were treated with terrible cruelty. And they lived under the harsh regime of a bloodthirsty man. And then the Lord brought them out of Egypt. He redeemed them. He set them free from Pharaoh to come and serve him. And that's what Christ has done. Through his death on the cross, he has redeemed us. He has set us free. And that's then what we sing. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, diffused and quickened ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chain fell off, my heart was free. I arose and went forth, and I followed thee. That's the redemption, brothers and sisters. That's redemption. And we also confess that in Catechism, question and answer 34. Why do you call him our Lord? Because, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very, very own. He has set us free from sin. Galatians 3:13 reads, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. There is a curse, brothers and sisters, there is a curse that hangs over every human being, and the penalty of eternal death is that penalty for our sin. The curse haunts our steps everywhere we go, calling for the judgment of God to come down upon us. How can we be free from it? Praise God. Praise God, Christ's death has freed us from that curse. But the other thing we've been freed from is the tyranny of the devil. The Bible doesn't speak of people as being born free. Not at all. We love the concept of freedom, but we are born into slavery. We are slaves, we are servants of the prince of darkness, the devil. He is the one who holds sway over humanity. We are in slavery to his deceit that there is no God. We are in slavery to the darkness that he veils from us. How wonderful Christ is. He withholds that from us. We are in slavery to his deception that sin leads to life, unless we are set free. And that's what Christ does through his death. He frees us from the kingdom of that darkness. Paul says it in Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So the question is not so much, are you a slave or free? The question for the slave is, who is your master? What kind of master is he? Well, congregation, there is no other master than Christ. And any other master than Christ will be a cruel tyrant. How do we know? Well, because Christ is the master who gave his life for our freedom, to gain our freedom. 1 Peter 1:19 tells us that it is not with gold or silver that we have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us. It is not some crude financial transaction by which Christ sets us free. This is an act of unparalleled love, congregation, unparalleled love, that Christ would give us his life that I may be free. Usually the servants are expected to give up their lives for their masters. The servants are expected to make sacrifices for their masters. But here the Lord of all has become my servant. He has served me with his perfect life. He served me with his death and his passion. He showered upon me his wonderful love. And that love doesn't end at the cross. He showered it upon me day by day as my perfect and my loving master. That's what it means, congregation, to be a slave of Christ. We know it is a privilege to work for a good boss, don't we? You work for a bad boss, and someone asks you, where do you work for? And you mumble, Mr. Dodgy Brother, bad lawyer, or debt collector. And you are kind of ashamed. But if you work for a good boss, it's different. And you say, oh, I work for him and he is wonderful. And so it should be also for us. Who is our master? The third thing that we will consider this morning is the liberation of slavery. The liberation of slavery. Slavery and liberation are two words that you might not naturally put together. But they do indeed go together. Because being a slave of Christ means we only have one master. It is to one master that we stand or fall. We all seem to have competing masters over us at times, aren't we? There are our work masters, and the deadlines have to be met. There are our families and our responsibilities to them. There is the church and the expectations it has for us. There are our own expectations that we have for ourselves, and we try to measure them up. And there are our friends and the demands that they make upon us. And it's so freeing to be able to say, I only have one master, Jesus Christ. I don't have to jump to the back and call of any other master other than he. And this is, congregation, very liberating. It frees us to serve the Lord in whatever we might be doing, if we look at it that way. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that we're only serving the Lord if we're doing something religious. I'm serving him if I'm teaching Sunday school. Sure you do. Or talking to my neighbor about the gospel. But the rest of the time it's just normal work. Sometimes you think that I am the full-time servant of Christ. But If you're slave of Christ, slaves of Christ, we are serving him whatever we are doing. Let it be clear to us. Whether you are at work on Monday teaching math, shuffling some paperwork, or you are at home baking some muffins, or you're in the lecture theater taking some notes, you are working for one master, Jesus Christ. By doing your work well, by seeking to serve others, you are ultimately serving him. Remember how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And it's disliberating if you got a difficult boss. It is very liberating. You're serving Christ, not a thankless boss. And isn't it liberating if your customers are nasty and bossy and never appreciative of your serving? Isn't it liberating if you are sick of doing the meaningless and mundane work that they ask you to do all the time? Think about it also this week. Finally, is the appropriate attitude of slavery that what is on our mind? So we will consider that. And we find this that in the parable of Jesus, what he gives here in Luke chapter 17. And what you've got to realize is that Jesus gives his parable to different audiences. This particular parable is given for those who have a wrong view of what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's not for slaves of Jesus who are discouraged and who don't think very highly of themselves. It is for slaves of Jesus who think that they are doing particularly well. It's for Christians who are thinking. It is for Christians who think, I'm doing very well in my Christian life. I'm serving in the church ministry. I am telling others about Christ. Won't Jesus be really, really impressed with me? Won't Jesus want me to give me a pat on the back? These kinds of people, Jesus tells a parable for. The parable is pretty simple, isn't it? The master comes home from a day of work, and the servant gets home at the same time. Perhaps he has been out plowing or looking after the sheep, and now it's time for some other duties, namely cooking and then cleaning up time. Jesus asks whether it's possible that the master would say to the servant, put his apron on. Well, you have nothing to do tonight. You've had a hard day of work. Go and have a shower, put your feet up, and you get everything. I will get everything ready for dinner. You don't worry about anything. The whole scenario is supposed to be ridiculous. It would be a bit like your boss saying to you one day, our company has bought some tickets for you for the World Cup. I was going to go, but what about if you go? That doesn't happen, does it? Because slaves have a job, and that job is to serve. It is something that we need to bear in mind and ponder upon us in our hearts and minds, because often we can have a sneaking suspicion that we are the master rather than the slaves. And if I come to church and I think that I am the master, then I get upset when people aren't serving me. I get offended when that person doesn't call me during the week to see how I am really doing. I feel aggrieved when others aren't doing their bit in church life to help me out. We start to believe that we are the masters and that other people exist for us to do our wishes. But in the context, we are slaves, congregation. We are all servants. And what a delight it is when we bring that attitude to church life. I am here to serve, not to be made a fuss of, not to throw my weight around and get my way, but to serve my glorious Master, Jesus Christ. The question Jesus poses at the end of the parable is whether the master thanks the slave for his efforts. The answer is, of course, he doesn't thank the slave. The slave's job is to serve. He is just doing his duty. And when you're just doing your duty, thanks is not what you should get. We understand this. When you are at work and you pick up the email, or you pick up the phone and answer it, and you tidy up your workplace, or you respond to a work email, the boss doesn't come over and exclusively praise you for that, because that's your job. You are just doing your job. Now the boss may choose to thank you for it. I'm not wanting you kids to go home and next time mom cooks your meal or dad drops you off at soccer, you don't have to say thank you, because your parents are just doing the job. No, that's just plain rudeness then. We should thank others, and we should thank others often. What this parable is addressing is a particular attitude. The attitude that concludes, if I serve God, then he owes me. Then something I'm thinking, he owes me something. He should thank me that I've done the things that are expected of me. This attitude can come in different forms. Attitude always comes in different forms, doesn't it? We can think, I served him really well. He owes me a smooth life. And the problems I'm having with my health should really go away. If I serve him faithfully, then he owes me some praise and some recognition from others. At least a notice in the bulletin. If I serve him in some capacity in the church, then surely he owes me the respect of others in the congregation. This congregation, brothers and sisters, this is the theology of merit. Theology of merit. That we can put God in our debt. But grace says, we never put God in our debt. He doesn't owe us a thing. And so when we live consistently as his servants, we can only ever say, Lord, I have done my duty. Some people read this parable as it reinforces then what they think about God. They think, aha, this proves that God is just a hard taskmaster. He puts his feet up and he expects us to do all the work. He never gives us a moment rest, and he always wanted more. He's never satisfied. But this is not a parable about God, but about us. About our attitude to our service to him. God does reward his servants' congregation. He does reward it. But his reward are rewards of grace. He doesn't owe us. Do you know what one of the rewards is going to be? One day he is going to say to those who have been bought with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have become his possession, he is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. It's not always easy to be a slave. Because of our sinful flesh, cries out to us, you be the master. That's because of it. Because the devil cries out to us, slavery to Christ is cruel. It is bondage. Because the world tells us, only losers serve. And it's hard being a slave because sometimes we are just plain tired. We don't know if we can do it. We don't know if we can go on. It feels like we've got nothing left to give. But then we look to our Master. We remember that he provides for all that we need. We remember that he serves us by laying down his life as a ransom for us. We remember that he serves us today, intercedes also today for us at our Father's right hand. We read that he is one day going to serve us at a heavenly banquet, not because he owes us, but because of his grace. We remember that we have a servant king, and he calls us to follow him. Congregation, where are we? Where are you? Where am I? Are we privileged? Do we think we are privileged? Yes, we are privileged. And so, also this morning, can we say, yes, I want to serve Christ? Do we want to say, I'm a slave of Christ? Let us think about that also this week to come. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and merciful Father, Lord, what a privilege it is again to come to you and to acknowledge how often we fall in serving you as we ought. Serving you in a way that indeed, you do not owe us anything, but we know we owe you everything. And Lord, we can never pay back. And therefore, Father, we pray that you may grant us faithfulness, that you may grant us joy in serving. Every day again, that we may be joyful, knowing you and knowing our future in you, that you will serve us one day on the banquet meal and the banquet feast in heaven. Lord, grant that to all of us. Grant that also to our children and our grandchildren and the generations to come. Father, we need that grace. And we pray that you may make us tools in your hands. And so, Lord, that your name be glorified and honored, and that we may have the right attitude towards serving you. Father, we pray this in Christ's name.